John chapter 8, begin reading in verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? If you're here Wednesday night, we use that verse as well. And as you, if you were here Wednesday night, maybe even not, you maybe know this, but to call, for a Jew to call another Jew a Samaritan, that is like a badge of honor, correct? No. Those, what we call fighting words. That was like the worst thing to call a Jew, was to call him a Samaritan. So you think of, in your mind, what you think might be the worst criticism you could give to someone. That's what a Samaritan's like, or to use that phrase, Samaritan, to a Jew. And so this is a, they're being very hateful, they're aggressive here. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say not we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. He's giving it right back out to him, isn't he? But I know him and keep his saying. Your Father, now this is a statement that really just sets him on fire. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Okay, so 56, if that was like starting the fire, the Lord just walks over and takes like a gallon of gas and just throws on top of it. Look at verse 58. Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Man, that was rough on them. Now, how do you know? Look how they respond. They're done talking. Then took they up stones to cast at him. They're going to kill him. That's the idea. They're going to stone him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple and going through the midst of them and so passed by. Now, we come to this statement in verse 58, this verse. This is a very powerful statement that Jesus is making. He said, Before Abraham was, I am. Now, Jesus' meaning is very clear. Now, we know that because we know how they respond. They knew exactly what he was saying. Okay? Let me ask you, how did they respond? They're going to kill him. Now, the idea of stoning someone, that's a punishment for blasphemy. There are several reasons you could be stoned, but one of them was blasphemy, making yourself equal to God. And so they knew exactly what Jesus was doing. Hold your place in John 8. Just turn over a couple pages to John 10. We'll see this again. Look at verse 30. The Lord says something very similar again to him. He says in verse 30, Jesus speaking now, I and my Father are one. Now watch this. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. And so they knew exactly what Jesus was saying when he said, I and my Father are one, or in our text here where he says, Before Abraham was, I am. They knew exactly what Jesus was doing. He was making himself equal to God. Now, there's some people who say this. They'll say, Well, you know, Jesus never said he was God. But the truth is, he makes all these statements, and if you lived in those days, you knew exactly what he was saying. Because you can see by the response. So here is Jesus equating himself. Now, as you look at our worksheet, here's the first thing I want you to understand. Jesus was making himself equal with God in both of these statements. Now, to make yourself equal with God is blasphemy unless you're equal with God. Right? If I stood up before you and told you, I'm just as equal with God, what would you do? You'd say, get out of here, you bum. Well, you'd laugh. Then you call someone up and say, hey, get the net, get the straight jacket, get a padded cell. This guy's nuts. Now, to make yourself equal with God is complete blasphemy unless you are God, right? Okay, let's just say Doug Vogel stands up and stands up here and says, I am Dennis White. Now, is that true or false? False. Because he's not Dennis White, correct? Now, for me to stand up and say, I am Dennis White, is that true or false? True, because I am. Same thing with the Lord. For someone to claim they're God who's not God, that's false. But if you are God, then there's no problem with it because you're just simply stating what is true. Now, there's a statement that goes around. Some people say this. They'll say, well, you know, I don't really, I'm not against Jesus. I think Jesus was a good man. I think he did good things. I think he had a good heart. I just don't believe he was God. That sounds so syrupy. It almost sounds so good, sincere. Can I tell you, that is not a true statement. Because if Jesus was not God, he was not good. Because good people don't claim to be God. And so he cannot be good but not God. He's either God or he is a liar, he's a blasphemer, he's a terrible person. So you can't just say, well, I like him but he's not God. Either he is God or he's a complete hypocrite, a complete wacko. Now, as we think about the eternality of God, his eternity, the fact he inhabits eternity, there's three reasons I want you to, we're going to go through these, but I want to just up front tell you why we're looking at this morning. When we think about his eternality, we want to understand it. Number one is this, to know that Jesus is God, now watch this, and has always been God. That's important, because there will be people come knock on your door, and they'll talk about Jesus, and they'll say Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus died on the cross. They'll sound almost like us, but they don't mean what we mean. They mean Jesus became God, and then did all these things. That he used to be an angel, or he used to be a spirit baby. They have different views about how he started. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say he started as something else and then became God. The Bible tells us he is God and has always been God. Okay, so that's important to understand. So we want to understand he is God and always been God. Number two, we want to understand this, that Jesus offers us eternal life because he possesses eternal life. Now, really, this counters this idea about losing salvation. We're going to cover this in a little bit. But when people think you can be saved, be not saved. Be saved, be not saved. The reason they think that, they don't understand what eternal life means. Okay, they have their own view of it, not a biblical view. And if you understand what does it mean to have eternal life, then if you understand that, then you can't lose it. Because eternal means, watch this, eternal. It means forever. Okay, so that's the second thing. And here's the third reason we want to understand this. And that is, now watch this, to know that Jesus has had the same purpose for eternity. Sometimes we get a little too smart for ourselves. We come up with all these notions that aren't biblical. For example, you've heard me say this. There's this idea that God had this plan for man, then man sinned, and then God had to come up with another plan. The gospel was God's backup plan. It was how God planned to take... Let me tell you this. When Adam and Eve sinned, that did not surprise God. The Bible says he's a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Let me tell you what plan A is, that Jesus would come and die for your sins. It was always the plan of God. And so his great purpose, which is, now we're going to look at salvation, but there's another idea of this purpose we're going to look at. This purpose of God has always been, he doesn't change his mind and come up with other plans. God has purposes and plans from eternity. Now, let's look at this together. Here's the first thing I want you to understand. Consider the eternality of Jesus' existence. Again, we look at verse 58 in our text. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, that rang something in their ears. It should ring something in your ears. If you know something about the Bible, there's probably some Old Testament account you're thinking of. What comes to mind? The burning bush. And let me show you the verses. We'll just kind of jump into the narrative. In Exodus 13, remember now, in the burning bush, God is going to send Moses to Egypt to free his people, right? And so Moses is trying to come up with all the reasons why he should not be the guy. Can't talk, this and that. Finally he says, Why are they going to listen to me? Who am I going to say sent me? Look at verse 13. Moses said to God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" He's looking for another reason to get out of it. Look at verse 14. And God said to Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." Now, if you know that verse, when Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am," now you know what they understood exactly what Jesus was saying. I am. I'm the same one who's speaking to Moses. That's what he's saying. I'm the God who spoke to Moses. And they're like, whoa, this blows our mind. And they started getting stones. Now, I want you to notice this. The phrase "I am" means that God doesn't exist in time like we do. That's important to understand. Because it doesn't simply mean that God exists, you know, I am today. What it means is, I am always. Always. There's no change. I am. There's no... Don't get ahead of myself. Let me give you the notes. Okay? God does not have a past, present, and future. He doesn't have all three of those. He just exists. Well, we'd say present, but it's really not present because it's not in time. God exists eternally outside of time. Here's how I explain it. You ever get a snow globe and you shake it up and you watch it, you know, the fuzzy stuff? Isn't that kind of cute? Oh, look at it. Look at it. It's snowing. Look at it. Okay? In this way, we inhabit inside the snow globe. God is outside the snow globe. He's not impacted or affected by time like we are. Okay? And it's hard for us to conceive this because time is everything to us. You know, distance is really time, and time is really distance. There's a correlation. Your age is basically time. Everything had a beginning, everything had an end, everything, your relationship. You say, I've been married this long, I've known this person this long, I've had this job this long. Everything's about time. But the Lord is not that way. He exists outside of time. So there's an eternality. So eternity means not just that Jesus exists in the present, but there is really no present. He is the I am. So here's what I want you to get from this. This denotes God's not just continuous, but also his unchanged existence. You ever look at pictures that were taken years ago? And you say, man, I was so young back then. Then you look in the mirror and say, what happened? When I was a kid growing up, my mom cut my hair all the time, and she had these thinning shears, which looked like scissors. You know what I'm talking about? And they just cut, like, supposed to cut every other hair, I guess. And my hair was so thick, she couldn't comb through it. She'd ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. Now, you know what? If someone put a thinning shears towards me now, I'd be like, get that away. I'm trying to keep all that I got. Now, time does impact us. But the Lord is never impacted by time. There's no change because he doesn't have a past or future. He is the I am. Now, as we think about this eternality of Jesus' existence, Jesus is, now watch this, is identified as part of the Godhead from the very beginning of time. In other words, anytime you look in the Bible about God, there is the understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ is a part of that. God in the plurality is the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Let me show you what I mean. Okay? Here's a good way to look at it. Look at Genesis 1:1. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, look at Colossians 1. Now, we're taking these verses right out, but if you look at them in context, go open your Bible, read it, you'll understand that him here is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? For by him, the Lord Jesus, were all things created. Now, go back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. So, here it tells us that Jesus did the creating. In Old Testament, it says God did the creating. So who did the creating back in Genesis 1:1? Jesus did. Okay? You say, well, what about the Father? Yep, he was involved. What about the Holy Spirit? Yep, he was involved. They're all involved. That's the idea of the Trinity. And so Jesus existed from the very beginning of time. Hebrews 1 talks about it as well. So here's what we understand about this. Whatever attributes Jesus possesses is the same attributes the Father and the Spirit possess, and vice versa. Whatever you think about the Father and the Holy Spirit, also Jesus has. And for eternity, it's always been that way. Now watch this. Those attributes have not changed and never will change. Jesus is no different today than he ever was. Same thing as the Father and the Spirit. Let me show you a couple of verses. Okay? Okay? Well, let me skip through some just for the sake. Well, I better show them to you. No, I don't. I don't got time. Just bear with me. I'm talking fast because I'm always watching that clock. Okay, here's where it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and what? Forever. Okay? There's no change. James says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither, watch, a shadow of turning. That means no hint of turning. There's not even a hint that the Lord is ever going to be different than what He is. And so the Bible tells us that from the very beginning of time, this Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, has existed and has always been the same as they are now. Now, you're saying, okay, so what? Big deal. What does that mean? Well, here's what it means. If the Lord has never changed, then why do we think that He has changed what He wants from us? Just think about that. Because sometimes every generation says, well, you know, you got to understand, this is now 2016. I remember as a teenager, people said, now this is 1982, everything's different. Now we look back at 1982, we're like, whoa, that was way, that's old back there. But every year we think, this is new time, so we got to have new ideas. Well, obviously, I'm not talking about being Amish. We're not against technology. We're not saying you can't have a car, you can't have zippers. Okay, we're not against technology. But there's some things that are never changed. The characteristics of God that never change is the same things. For example, He says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Now, is God ever going to be not holy? No. So is ever going to be a time when the Lord doesn't expect holiness from us? Never. He always expects. So things like integrity and faithfulness and dedication and honesty, all of these values are never going to change. Doesn't matter what the world is doing. Doesn't matter what other people think. So the Lord never changes, and what He expects from us never changes. So that's the eternality of Jesus' existence. Now I want you to notice this, number two. I'm trying to save time because I got one that's a little lengthy here. Consider the eternality of Jesus' promise. Go back with me to John 8. Look with me in verse 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Now, they look at him like, everyone dies. That's what they said. Abraham dies, a prophet. Everyone dies. What are you talking about? Now, only an eternal God can offer eternal life. Now, we need to understand what this means to have eternal life. Because He says, he shall never see death. But I would most likely tell you, you've known people who are born-again people who died. Well, how do you... Wait. Never see death. They died. How do these two go together? Well, He's talking about a spiritual life, not just a physical life. That He's looking at the spiritual aspect of this. Now, this eternal life, okay, this eternal life that He offers, now watch this, is Jesus' life in me. Not simply an extension of the life I now have. This is what's important. Because what we, I think we understand it, but we don't maybe grasp it fully. When we think of what we have at salvation, it is Christ in me, the hope of glory. My hope of glory isn't that I'm going to live forever, because I'm not. This flesh is going to decay. We're all going to get old. If the Lord tarries His coming, we're all going to die. Physically, but not spiritually. And so there is a way that we'll never see death, and this is the idea of eternal life. So the promise of eternal life, okay, is the promise of new life, not just more of the old life. Let me explain what I mean by these verses. Look at John 3 with me. Says this, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man, watch this, be born again. What does that mean? That means your first birth is not enough. There has to be a second birth, a spiritual birth. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, and I think what he's talking about is the physical and then the spiritual birth, he cannot enter to the kingdom of God. Now watch this, look at verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's when you're born to your mommy and your daddy. And that which is born of the Spirit, capital S, means Holy Spirit, is spirit. So there's a spiritual life that is born. That means you are dead in your trespasses and sin. But now that you're saved, you're born again. There's new life. Now, what is that new life? That new life is Christ's life in you, Christ in me. That's the important thing. I have the Lord in me. That's what's bringing life. It's not that I'm going to church. It's not that I'm being good. It's not that I'm being sincere. It's Christ in me. That's the source of the eternal life. Now, look at Galatians 2. It says this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but watch this, Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, now, what he's saying is he's not saying it's a fleshly life, he's saying this, this fleshly container has another life inside of it. When you go to a funeral of a born-again person and you see them laid out in a coffin, that's the flesh, that's the container. The new life, the spiritual life, is still existing in heaven. And that's what he's saying. The life I live in the flesh, this spiritual life this flesh contains, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice it, but Christ liveth in me. That's an important concept there. Okay, I have the Lord in me. That's the source of the eternal life. That life which comes from Jesus can never end because it is eternal life from Jesus. That's why now we say once saved, always saved. That's probably not the best way of saying it, because it maybe hints at something that's not true. But we can say it this way, we have eternal life from the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means I will never die. Why? Because it's eternal. But what if? Okay, it's not what I'm doing in the flesh, it's what the Lord has done in my spirit that gives me a home in heaven. That's the security. The security isn't that I'm holding on and hoping I'm doing good. The security is I'm born again by the Spirit of God. That's my security. Now, turn with me to John 11. Let's look at this together. John 11, look at verse 25. Now, let me just say this. You need to have full assurance of your salvation. Because as soon as something goes on in your life, some tragedy happens, some problem happens, you make a mistake. The first thing that Satan's going to whisper in your ear is, well, you're probably not saved. You're probably going to go to hell. You might as well just give up. And you need to say, no, I'm secure in Christ. I'm accepted in the beloved. It's not my good deeds that save me. It's not my good deeds that keep me safe. The Lord Jesus saved me and keeps me. That's my security. You've got to have it down. You need to have this down pat. Jesus said in her, this is the raising of Lazarus. Look at verse 25, John 11. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now, Martha had said in that previous verse, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. I know that his body's coming out of the grave. And what Jesus is saying is, but I'm talking about another life other than this body. And that's the spiritual life we have in Christ. Look at verse 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's a spiritual life. Believest thou this? Now go, let me just show you the verse here. In 2 Corinthians, here's what the Bible says. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, this container, we are absent from the Lord. My spirit that's been born again is in this container of flesh. Because of that, I am not with the Lord in heaven. What happens when this body goes into the grave? Some say, well, you just got to wait until the Lord calls you out. Well, maybe the flesh, that seed that goes in the ground, but me, the real me, the born-again me inside of this flesh, isn't going into the ground. Because notice what he says next. We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body, outside of this container, and to be present with the Lord. That's my security. That which is born in me by the Holy Spirit, the Lord guarantees, that's the idea of the Holy Spirit, he's the down payment, he guarantees that he's going to secure me, and when this flesh is all said and done, I am going to be immediately caught up and meet the Lord. I'll be in heaven, my spirit will be in heaven, I'm secure in that. So our eternal life is gained by faith in Christ as Savior. Not because we simply hold on to the end. It's our faith. Okay, we're saved by grace through faith, not by holding on, not by trying to do our best. Okay, now I think you ought to live right, but you don't live right trying to get to heaven. You live right because you're His child. You ought to honor Him in all things. Let me show you a couple more verses quickly. 1 John says this, and this is the promise He hath promised us. Even, now watch this, what kind of life? eternal life. If you don't live forever in heaven, then that's not the promise God has offered. If you stand here and say, well, I think if I... And it's amazing. Probably one of the number one questions people say, well, what if they do this? What if they do that? My answer is it eternal or is it not? Either you got it or you don't got it. And if you got it, it's forever. Eternal life. It's not a license of sin. It's just the security of the believer. Let me show you another verse, 1 John 5. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. We talked about that earlier. He that hath the Son hath life. Talking about eternal life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Not the eternal life. Verse 13. These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now watch this, that ye may, what's the next word? Know what? That ye have, that's present tense, eternal life. I stand here before you this morning. Watch this. I'm not going to go to heaven and get eternal life. If you don't have eternal life, you're not going to heaven. Salvation has to be decided on this side of heaven. I have eternal life now because I have the Lord Jesus Christ in my heart. I now possess eternal life. I'm just waiting to be released from this body so I can be with the Lord. That's what, if you understand, that's the eternality of Jesus' promise. Let me show you the third point. So we have His eternal existence, we have His eternal promise. Now we have one more thing about His eternality. And that is this, the eternality of Jesus' purpose. That brings us back to John chapter 8. Look with me in verse 49. Jesus answered, I am not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. And then go down to verse 54. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that He is your God. Now one of the great purposes of Jesus' ministry, His ministry had several purposes, but one of the great purposes was to glorify the Father. And in turn, as He glorified the Father, guess what the Father did? Glorified Him. Let me show you what I mean. Go with me to John 17. Turn a few pages over. John 17, look with me in verse 1. This is getting close to the end of His ministry. Well, actually, the end of His ministry, right before He's going to be arrested and then crucified. John 17, look at verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. And you can read the rest of the verses. It goes down to verse 5. It goes beyond that, but verse 5 really talking about that topic. Here's what I want you to understand. The nature of the Trinity, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, the nature of the Trinity is to glorify each other. The Father glorifies the Son and the Spirit. The Son glorifies the Father and the Spirit. And the Spirit glorifies the Father and the Son. They always are trying to let me show you a graphic. Maybe you might a little bit understand what I'm trying to say. Each one is always pointing people to the other two. You see over and over again in the Bible, each one is pointing to the other. That's the nature. Now, watch this. Not only does the Father, Son, and the Spirit glorify each other. Now, I'm talking fast. You just got to stay with me. But they all three glorify the Word of God. Okay, tie some things together. Just stay with me. Let me show you a graphic again. Hopefully it makes sense to you. As they are pointing people to each other, they also are pointing people to the Word of God. The Father points people to the Word of God. The Son points people to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit points people to the Word of God. For example, let me show you a couple of verses here. Psalms 138 says this, I will worship toward Thy holy temple and praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth. For Thou hast magnified Thy Word above all Thy name. So even though He's pointing people to the Son and pointing people to the Spirit, the Father is also pointing people to the Word of God. John 14 says this, He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken to you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. The idea is pointing people not just to the Lord, but also to the words that were said. Now, why am I taking time? So what about this? Well, there's two important principles. That is this. God's Word is eternal and unchanging, just like God. Just like the Lord doesn't change, His Word doesn't change. Okay, Psalms 119:89, and also verse 160. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. He's not up there. He's not up there altering it and saying, oh, let's just take that verse out. Well, that doesn't work today. He's not. It's settled in heaven. Thy Word is true from the beginning, and every one of Thy righteous judgments endureth forever. There's no change here. But then also notice this. This is a little more now direct. Well, heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away. But notice this. God will never lead you then contrary to His Word. He's not trying... Okay, if you understand the concept of the Trinity and the Word of God, the Lord never changes. So His character never changes. His attributes never change. He's always pointing people to the Word of God. Now, He's not going to give us the Word of God and then say, but you can do something different. That's never the case. You know, what's interesting is people come up, they'll come up to a preacher and they'll say this, preacher, I know what the Bible says, but I think the Lord wants, no, the Lord doesn't want, if it's contrary to the Word of God, He doesn't want it. Well, I really feel convinced. Well, you may be very convinced. You may be very, you may have talked yourself into it. But you've not talked God into it. And you've not. And God isn't going to change His Word just because you want to do something different than what the Bible says. Okay? The Father's never going to lead you contrary to the Son and the Spirit. Of course He would. They're all, okay, we understand that. But He's not going to lead you contrary to the Word of God either. That's not the way it works. Matthew 5:17 says this, think not I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That's what Jesus said. I ain't going to do away with it. I'm going to fulfill the Word of God. Then He says this in Psalms 12. The words of the Lord are pure words. The silver tried in the furnace of earth purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now let me just ask you a question. I'll give you two last statements. Let me ask you this question. Just an honest question. Think about it. Why would God preserve His Word if He didn't expect you to keep it? Just think about it. Why would He go through all the work to make sure we had the Word of God just so He could say, and by the way, you don't have to obey it? Well, that doesn't make any sense. Why preserve it? Because He expects us to obey it. That's why He preserves it. And I'll give you two last statements because we're pushing the clock here. Okay, Jesus' eternality isn't just that Jesus has always existed, but that He's always existed without changing. That's the idea. That's the basis of our confidence in this generation. Because every generation, they're like, well, what if it's different? What if God has changed His mind? What if... Okay, there's no what if. Okay? Whatever the Bible said was true 2,000 years ago when the Lord spoke the words, is true today as we read the words. His mind has not changed. Now, here's the issue, though. As the world changes, we are tempted to change with it. Again, we're not talking about technology. We're talking about, okay, what is marriage between a man and a woman? Is it between a man and a man? Is it between a man and a goat? I can't figure this out. Okay, God's mind about marriage has never changed. It doesn't matter what the world is changing. Okay? As the world changes, we are tempted to change with it. But we need to build our life on the unchanging Word of God that tells us of our unchanging Savior. It goes back to His eternality.